I bet most of you have seen Pinocchio. So I'm going to lean on it for my introduction here. The old woodworker, puppet maker, wanted a boy, and he didn't have one, so he made this puppet. And he wanted the puppet to be a real boy, and the puppet is magically made into a real boy through different events and in different time. But he was lacking something. Early on, he was lacking a conscience. Real boys have consciences. Real girls have consciences. We have a conscience. It's something that God gives us. And so he was given this little cricket. What's the cricket's name? Jiminy Cricket? To go alongside and to be his conscience and to tell him, do this, don't do this. Remind him where to go and where not to go. And sometimes Pinocchio would not listen to his conscience. And he would push his conscience aside. He really got talked into something kind of rough. He got talked into going to this boys' town, whatever it is, where they can do all that they wanted to do. They can play all the pool. They can smoke all the cigars. They can drink all the beer. They can do everything they wanted to do and have all a good time. And he cast aside his conscience, and it sounded like a fun thing to him, but really it was something that enslaved him and turned him into a donkey, right? So that's the story. So the thing is that we're going to look at today in the scripture is that God has given each of us a conscience. He has given us that. And when we're Christians, we also have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit interacts with our conscience and convicts us of our sin and guides us and directs us and helps us not to get into things that would really enslave us and be harmful for us. Amen? And so the thing is, like Pinocchio, many of us, and we all have done it, and we all probably are doing it in some way right now, suppress our conscience and choose not to listen to it. And we choose not to listen to how the Holy Spirit works through our conscience, and we ignore sin that's in our life, and we let it continue to be there, and we let it continue to build up, and we let it harm us. And so today, our focus is to not be like Pinocchio. That simple message? Is that one that all ages can understand? That we have a conscience, we need to listen to it. We need to live in our faith. We need to have this faith that we have in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to have that faith. And when we're holding on to that faith, we also need to hold on to a clear conscience. Amen? All right, let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into it, and I'll show you what I mean from the Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can be here, and as a group together, we can come together and we can worship you, Lord. We thank you for that. And I just want to pray that as I go through some scripture here, that you move me out of the way, Lord, that it's not me that is speaking to people, Lord, but it's your Holy Spirit, and that you work through me. And if there's anything that I'm going to say or do that's a distraction, Lord, that you would help me not to do that, and that you would do what you want to do here. Lord, and I know that sometimes we need a lot of comfort. We're at a place where we're hurting, we've gone through difficulties, and we're just broken down, and we just need comfort from you and your word and your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would do that today. And Lord, I know there are other times when we need a lot of conviction, Lord. We need you to come with your Holy Spirit in a sharp way, in a penetrating way, and you need to just really get to us in a way that we really can hear you and understand you, and that we are going to respond, Lord. And I pray that if that's what we need today, Lord, that you would do that today, Lord. I just thank you for this privilege of being able to share and talk and to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're picking up 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. But before, let's get a little bit of a... each week I'm giving an introduction. I'm giving a little bit smaller one each week. So remember, the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writes a letter to Timothy, who he calls his true child in the faith. So Paul is like a mentor to Timothy. He is writing to tell him how to direct the church at Ephesus. Because whenever you have a church, you have people, right? And whenever you have people, you have personalities, you have different minds and different thoughts, and you have conflict, you have the possibility of other kinds of difficulties, and one of the ones that we see is false teachers. So he wants them to confront false teachers And it's written, we've already seen this, they're misusing the law. So in some way they're abusing the law. These false teachers are. So Timothy's job, a big part of his job, is to help the church to be solid, to defend the truth, and to confront these false teachers. Now, what we've seen so far, in addition to this talking about the law and what the law can be useful for and so on, is we see Paul's praise, and we saw a little bit of his personal testimony last week. Just a smaller version. A small version of that. He shared how he was really undeserving to be doing what he's doing. And I spent a lot of time trying to convince us all that every single one of us is undeserving of serving God. And every single one of us is undeserving of the opportunities that we have to serve Him. And I'm at the front of the line. Very undeserving to be here. We don't get to do things because of our merit. Because we deserve it. But God chooses to use us anyways. And He makes examples of us. And He makes an example of a changed life like Paul's. And He wants to make an example of your life changed. Now, it might be to the masses, or it might be just to one or two people. It might be just to your family or your kids. But God wants to change your life, and He wants to make an example of you. Amen? And He's still in the business of doing that today. He hasn't quit doing this. He's still at work. And yes, times have changed. We see actually, and we feel a lot of corruption in the world. And a lot of difficulty, and things that we thought were sure were called wrong are called right, and things are turned around. But we know that God is unchanging. He continues to work. And if you go back many, many, many years, it was the same then. You know, there's just been sin all throughout. And that's what the law did, and the law showed what sin was. And so Paul shares this, and in this he shared this trustworthy saying. Now it's worth it to go back and look just real quick at the trustworthy saying, which starts in verse 15. And I want to tell you, this is a good verse to memorize if you don't have this memorized. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And keeping in mind that Paul did not mean that he did a study on all sinners in the world and he gave them scores and points and he added them up and he realized that his points were bigger than anyone else's and he was the biggest sinner of them all. What he means is that he was intimately familiar with his own sin. And he knew that when he looked at himself, what he saw was the biggest sinner that he knew. And he had a lot of reasons to say that, but if you and I look at ourselves, we ought to have that same attitude, and that's at the heart of the gospel. Not to look around and say, well, that person's a bigger sinner than me, and that person's a bigger sinner, that person's... But to realize, when I really look at myself and I see how filthy my sin is, that I'm the biggest sinner of them all. And why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners like me. And the good news is He came to save sinners like you too. And that's a trustworthy saying that Paul shared. And so now we go on. Let's pick up in verse 18. And this is shortly after Paul did a little more praising of God. In verse 18, it says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." And that's our passage that we're looking at today. Now, I'll give you a little outline of that, just so we can focus a little bit more, and then we're going to go through it more closely. We're only looking at two sentences in the English Standard Version, which is the version that I use. And I think in the NIV it may be broken into three sentences. There may be an additional sentence, and I haven't looked at like the New King James or NASB or King James Bible. But it's a short passage. And I think one of the only ways that I can really give a short sermon is if I just do a few verses. Because if I do a lot of verses, I start getting excited about different things in them that I see, and I start talking about them, and then the sermon ends up being very long. And I want to cut you guys some slack today. To not have Wayne share and then me give you a big long sermon. But this is good because you can really focus on two sentences. Right? Two sentences. Okay. Sentence number one. Paul, entrusts his charge to Timothy. Paul is writing for a reason. He wants Timothy to do something. He's giving him a charge. He's telling him in some ways like a young man needs to hear. Now, I don't know, ladies. Sometimes you probably don't always understand how men need to be talked to. But it's not always soft. And it's not always come up and put your arm around him. Now, sometimes it is. But sometimes men need to be talked to in a firm way, and then we need to get to the point. And if you watch a coach, sometimes, you know, he knows that. And if he's a good coach, he has a good balance of that. Of when he needs to say something in a real clear and real direct way, in a way that motivates and moves, he knows how to do that. And other times when he needs to be soft and gentle, he knows how to do that. And I suppose preachers can be like that a little bit too. Amen? And Paul's writing, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's calling it a charge that he's given him. He's motivating him. He wants him to do these things that he's saying. And he says, first of all, you got to follow the prophecies that were made about you in FTGF. Fight the good fight. I use the wording from the NIV because it was the one that I always knew. And I'm pretty sure, I didn't look at it, but I'm pretty sure that's what it says in the NIV. Fight the good fight. And I've heard songs that say that. Fight the good fight. And he says this to Timothy. He says, follow the prophecies made about you and fight the good fight. This is kind of abbreviated. This is the outline version of it. We're going to go and we're going to look at it a little bit more closely. We're going to look at some things from these verses as we go through them. But he says, hold faith, hold your faith, and at the same time, hold a clear conscience. Okay, the faith says that you can't save yourself. You're a sinner. Christ loved you. He died to save you. That you don't earn it. You know, that He forgives you when you sin. You can repent and turn from your sin and turn to Him, and that's what He wants, and that's part of really truly being saved. And then the clear conscience is what you do really matters and how you live, and you can't ignore the sin in your life. And you shouldn't just flip the switch and turn that off. Have a clear conscience. Now, the second sentence says that some certain people have shipwrecked their faith. And I think it's great that you use that analogy of the ship, because it really fits with this passage. But some people have gotten off course, and maybe it started just a little bit. We talked about this in the book of Hebrews, spiritual drift. Get off just a little bit, and over a period of time, if you let it go long enough, you're very far from God. And the way he describes it, he says, these people have shipwrecked their faith. And we'll see how they shipwrecked their faith when we look more closely at that. I guess we'll see it here, actually. They've pushed away the need for clear conscience. They've pushed it away. So they haven't lived the faith with a clear conscience. And he gives two people, and he names names. And this is how Paul did things. You know, he wrote, he took on things. He was very direct. He named names. That's just what he did. If we see it in the Bible, he named these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, it's probably fitting that he named them, because what he did with them was probably very public. And everybody knew about them, and they knew what was going on. But these two guys, he says he handed them over to Satan. And we're going to look and we're going to talk about what that means, because that seems like an unusual thing for Paul to be saying. And I'm going to explain to you what that means. So let's go and look at those passages a little more closely. And hopefully as we get through this, we have even better understanding, and that we feel a charge in our life and a call to do these things, you know, to live out our faith, to hold on to our faith, but to hold on to a clear conscience. So he says to Timothy, this charge. And so again, he's charging him. And when we say this charge, it has to go back to the previous things he said, where he told him that he needs to go and speak to the false teachers. He needs to counter them. He needs to make sure that they're handling the law correctly. And there are other things that are part of the charge that he's going to give them. But these are the things that Paul wants Timothy to do. He entrusts it to him. He says, I entrust this charge to you. So he's given him, and he's trusting it to him. And this is a great thing about serving God. You know, at some point, the pastor can't do everything. The Apostle Paul couldn't do everything. Moses couldn't do everything. Things need to be entrusted to people to serve God, and people need to be trustworthy and need to serve them and take them. And there should be a desire to serve God and to want to serve Him. And sometimes you could be asked to do things, and they might be things that are outside of your comfort zone. We already talked about how Timothy was kind of young and timid, and that these things were stretching him. And so he's challenged by them, but he's entrusted. And so it's very important that you are entrusted, and that I hope that in your heart, as you're standing here today, that there's a desire that God puts in you that you want to be entrusted to His service. I shared with you the just great hope that I have for this church, you know, that I think that God has put in my heart, and I was just praying and hoping, as I shared, that He has put it on your heart, that we are a church that reaches the lost, that people come, they get saved here, and that they grow and they learn and they're discipled here, and that we are a church that God is really pleased with and really uses. And that when we looked at Paul and Timothy and these guys and what they were doing, they had all this great hope for the church. And I just hope that you have that same hope and that same vision, that you wanted to be entrusted to be part of something that is just bigger than anything and better than anything else you can be a part of. I mean, some of these guys up in Germany, I'm going to use them as an example, Germany, won the World Cup. They thought that was big. The World Cup. It's the whole world. Champions of the world. To be on God's team. To serve Him. So much bigger. So much better than anything you can imagine. You like the way I didn't use the American football illustration? I was trying to be international here. I normally would have said the Seahawks. Because we thought that was big. But to be on God's team, so much bigger, so much better, and to be entrusted to serve Him. And so this is really an awesome thing that Paul is trusting Timothy. He's entrusting this to him. And he says, Timothy, and he reminds him, he says, my child. He reminds him of that relationship, that father-son relationship they have. That father-son relationship in the faith. He's like a spiritual father to him. He says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And he reminds him, as we look at those things, the first thing, he reminds him of the prophecies. Now, we can't say 100% certain what those prophecies are. You know, what were the prophecies made about Timothy? We can't exactly say, but we have an idea that they may have been what we're going to see a little bit later in the book about how the elders laid their hands on him and prayed over him. And we see some stuff about it. And it may be at that moment that he's talking about there. But they were wanting him to go and to do his work, and they laid hands on him and they prayed for him. And these prophecies were made about him now. So the word was spoken over him. Now, I look at it like this. Prophecy is God speaking into our lives. It could be telling the future, or it could be just bringing the word of God and saying, here, you know, this is about you and about your life. Foretelling or forthtelling. We look at it in the Scripture, it's both. But what we know, the big picture here, is that the Word of God was spoken in his life. God's promise was spoken. It was applied to him. Hands were laid on him. And he was sent out. And that may very well be what it was talking about here. And Paul's saying, you got to remember the prophecies that were made over you. And you have to remember that it's by those that you will wage the good warfare or fight the good fight. All right. Now, I think it's very much the same for us. God's Word comes into your life and it's alive and it's active, right? And it says in Hebrews, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's penetrating it, and it divides things that we can't even think about dividing really so easily, like the bone and the marrow. But then, you know, we even go into soul and spirit. And that's what the Word of God does. And it comes in our life. So when God speaks into our lives, and I want to be clear, I'm very much meaning the Word of God. When the Word of God is spoken into our life and applied into our life, and it's alive and it's there, we got to pay attention to those promises and those things. And that's how we're going to fight the good fight. You fight the good fight with the Word of God. This is your sword. Amen? And remembering how this applies to you. This isn't written about just a bunch of other people. It's written to you, for you. And this is what you're going to need to fight the good fight. Just like Timothy needs to remember those prophecies previously made. And he goes on then to say, holding faith and a good conscience. And we've talked about it all already. We've used Pinocchio. We've used the illustration. But he's saying, Timothy, if you're going to fight this good fight, if you're going to really follow this charge, if you're really going to do what I want you to do, you're going to have to hold on to these two things. You're going to have to hold on to faith. Absolutely. Now, it's been possible for us to be holding on to faith and our grip to get a little bit weak. And sometimes, just symbolically, I'm saying people let go and they stumble and they get away from God for a while. But it's your faith is something to hold on to. And the good news is God is holding on to you. But in our side of it, when we look at it and we think about ourselves and where we are, your faith is very valuable, very precious. It's something that you should really want to hold on to. And not just have a loose grip, but just to really have a strong grip. And he says, to have that, you're going to have a good conscience, or a clear conscience, or a clean conscience. You cannot be a phony. What I mean by that is you can't be the kind of person who's one person on Sunday and another person the rest of the week and can flip your conscience off and go do things. Or maybe you say, I know I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. Jesus died on the cross for me. I can go do what I want to do. And you know what? People live that way all the time. And if you think that way, my only warning for you is that in what we've been doing as we've been studying here through the book of Hebrews and other places in the Bible, if you have that kind of attitude, you ought to be concerned about whether you're really saved. Whether you're really truly saved. That's a question. I don't answer that question for anybody, but I'd say the Bible says that people are going to think they're saved, but they're not. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so he's saying, if you want to continue and you want to take this charge and you want to do this, you have to hold on to faith, and you need to, as a Christian, this is for all of us. We've got to hold on to our faith and we've got to hold on to a good conscience at the same time. So we can't, what it means is, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, you're going to get everything right, but it means that you can't ignore what you do, the life that you live. It matters. So what you do doesn't save you, but what you do is very important. And you really also want to be really surrendered to Him. And you don't want there to be that intentional sin that you have in your life that we talked about in the book of Hebrews. And he says that if you know, some people have rejected this. They've rejected this. Now, what is it that they've rejected? That's an important question. And in your NIV, it probably says these. It's a plural. It's a plural in NIV. But a lot of Greek scholars that I've looked at say that there's really no need to put the these there. It's actually a singular thing. So it's probably referring to the last thing that it mentioned, which was conscience. So many people have rejected having a good or a clear conscience. And so by doing that, by trying to be a Christian, trying to live the faith, but ignoring their conscience, suppressing it like Pinocchio did, not listening to Jiminy Cricket, they've made shipwreck of their faith. And so their faith is like that big ship that we were talking about. And it just got so off course, probably ran into some rock somewhere and went down, and they went down with the ship. And I don't think he's making necessarily a comment about whether they're saved or they're not. Because you know what? I believe with my heart is like, if you're saved, you're saved. God saved you. It's not you that did it. It's not you that's going to take it away. All right. And to be shipwrecked your faith, you know, it may mean that they're never saved and they just were familiar with the faith. It may mean that they are saved. They continue to be saved, but they're not living and experiencing the life that God intends for them. And then they look at their life and they look at the condition of their faith. It could best be described as a shipwreck. It's just a wreck. It's just a mess. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel that way. And I think if you feel that way and you're feeling convicted by that, well, that's a good thing. But now you need some comfort and you need to know that if we're honest, we've all been there. And that's been our condition, our faith. That's where it's been. And thank the Lord, He has just so much grace for us and forgiveness. All right, so he says, though, because they've rejected it, they've made shipwreck of their faith. Now, this rejecting in the Greek also gives more of an idea of they push it away violently. It's like, here's your clear conscience you should have. Boom, I don't want that. I just push that away. And as I think about it, it's when you're doing that, you're very much pushing away God. And so I thought, you know, that's the picture here. You and I can push away clear conscience, and we can push away God. You know, God is putting so much good into our lives. Like, people want to share the Word with us. People talk. There are sermons, there are Bible studies, there are small groups, there are people that want to come alongside you and want to help. And often what we do in our human condition, in the flesh, is we push God away. How many of you spent a lot of time in your life pushing God away? Let's start with me. I have. Push God away, pursue other things, have other things that I want. Not really that interested in God right now. I'm interested in these other things. Push Him away. And when we do that, it can make shipwreck of our lives and our faith. So we got to be very careful not to do that. Now, let me go back to here. There's a verse that I think about for conscience. And knowing what you ought to do and doing it is James 4:17. James 4:17. And it's one of those verses that I just memorized without trying to, because it spoke to me and I was convicted by it. But James 4:17 says something along the lines that anyone who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, that man sins. And to me, that's, you know, listening to your conscience, you know, knowing what your conscience is. So know what you ought to do and not doing it. That's sin. Okay, now another example I want to use, and we don't have a lot of time, and I'm going to end here fairly soon. But I want to get through these other points I have. Think to David, King David. Now this is, if you want to write it down and read this, 2 Samuel 12. David, when he should have been out fighting the war, instead he was taking time off, and he was up on his roof, and he looked over, and he saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, who was taking a bath, and he saw her, and he desired her, and he took her as his own. And the Bible says that they laid together and she became pregnant. And so to cover that up, David called her husband home and tried to send him, get him to lay with his wife, but he wouldn't do it because he said, I'm not going into my house to sleep in my bed if my men are in a tent. And he had like tons of honor. And David said, what am I going to do? Well, he sent him to the front line. He had him killed. David had this great sin, even though the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. But after David did this, he was kind of oblivious to it, and he took Bathsheba, and then the prophet Nathan comes to him, and he tells him the story about how this man had this little sheep, and maybe you've seen the VeggieTale version of this, it's also pretty good, you watch that, but he tells him how he has this little sheep, and this other guy who was really rich and had everything, and this guy only had this one little sheep, and he took it at his own, and he murdered the guy, and David was furious, and he said, you know what, that man needs to die. Bring him to me, I'm going to kill him. And then Nathan says, you're that man. You have ignored your conscience. You have not seen the sin in your life. And then David was cut to the heart and he saw the sin in his life. And it's like that with you and me. You and me are like David's. I got to tell you, there's a list of 100 things right now that God needs to change about us. Ways that we're stubborn and we're sinning. And we're not seeing it. And we're not listening to our conscience. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit work through our conscience. And God wants to work in our lives. And we need that. And hopefully, Lord sends a Nathan into our lives. Hopefully, maybe He does it through His Word today. And you can see that, you know what? I need to live differently than I'm living. I need to be more serious about following Him. I'm His servant. I'm His child. I need to repent. It's one of the awesome words in the Bible, repent. I need to change my mind in such a way that my actions change. All right, last little section here. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander? Just real quick, this guy, Hymenaeus, is mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18, or it's probably him. It's likely him because this isn't a very common name. And he's mentioned there. And so you can just take note of that. 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18. Other name, Alexander, is a very common name. There is an Alexander mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:14. And both these names are mentioned in negative ways of people that have opposed Paul and done things that they shouldn't have done. Okay, but this may or may not be the same Alexander. It's like John. It's like saying just because we see John here and we see John there, they're not necessarily the same John. Okay, so we don't know for sure. But this is what he says about him. He says, whom these guys I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So these guys apparently were speaking out blasphemous things against God, and it says he handed them over to Satan. So what that means is we see another example of that, and you write this down, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, where in the church there was at least one sexually immoral person who was engaging in sexual relationships with family members that he wasn't supposed to. Okay, that's grievous to God, it's far against him, and he says to them, you know what you ought to have done with that person? You ought to have thrown them out of the church and not be arrogant about it. And so he says that he handed him over to Satan. But don't be confused, because what this means, and you see it a little bit in this verse, and you can see it in that verse. The idea is not to write the person off forever. But if a person is so stubborn in their sin, and they're considered a brother in Christ, and I'm talking about Christians here, not just anyone. This doesn't apply to someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm saved by Christ. You know, I want to walk with Him. I'm committed. He's my Lord and my Savior. I mean, there's a whole world that doesn't believe this. This isn't about them. This is about people who were part of the church. And this sin was terrible, terrible sin. Paul said, what you ought to do is just cut them out. Push them out into the world. Let Satan have his way with them, is basically what it means. Let him go live in his sin. Let him live in the consequences of it. Don't support him. Don't help him. Don't make it easier for him to continue in that sin. Okay, in some ways there's a cutting off and sending him out. That's biblical. That's what's in the Bible. So they send him out. But it's always with the hope that that person, through what he goes through, returns to God, repents of their sin. And you see that in this verse. And ultimately, he doesn't say, I handed him over to Satan just to write him off, to never have any. He wants him to learn. So the idea is he hands them over to Satan so that they ultimately learn not to blaspheme, not to speak against God. And that's not maybe your picture of loving or my picture of loving, because a lot of times we just want to put our arms around each other and say, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, kumbaya, let's sing some songs by fire, you know. But here, when they had to deal with these situations, he said, you know what, they basically kicked them out of the church, but not forever. It was the hope that they would come back, and that they would come back repentant and having learned. So that's what's meant by that. And you know what? If I ever speak blasphemy against God, and you come to me and you try to correct me, and I just won't listen, you know, hey, treat me the same way. Kick me out of here. If I don't teach the Bible, kick me out. I mean, I'm no good to you. All right? All right, just a few follow-up questions, and then we're all done here. Follow-up question number one. And I think you ought to just spend some time praying and thinking about this, and just make this part of your life. You know, is God charging you to do something? And what charge has He entrusted you to? And do you want to be entrusted with things? And sometimes that takes talking to people and being part of a church and saying, hey, I want to serve. I want to do things. Number two. And this is the thing, you know, he mentions, you know, you got to fight the good fight. And he asks these kind of questions, you know, like, how's it going with me right now? Am I really fighting the good fight? Can I really honestly say that I'm fighting the good fight? Am I in the Lord's army, in the Lord's service, you know? Or am I frolicking with the enemy? Number three, and this, I like the way God works. He's awesome. Is your spiritual ship on course? I had no idea Wayne was going to say that. That was going to be part of this. I think it's just really neat how God works. Amen. But you know, is your spiritual ship on course, or have you gotten a few degrees off? It's better to correct when you're just a few degrees off, like Wayne said, than to wait till you get really far along the way. Number four, we talked about pushing away. And this is like, I didn't say, are you pushing God away? I said, how are you pushing God away? I already told you earlier, I think each one of us, there's probably 100 ways that God needs to change us and 100 ways that we're pushing Him away. All right, so like pray that God's Holy Spirit would show you those ways. Remember the prayer in Psalm 139, you know, it says, search me and know me. You know, it's saying basically, show me if there's any way in me that's offensive to you. That should be a prayer for us. That should be our attitude. Kind of like that, you know, I'm the worst of all sinners. That goes along with it. And then, look at that. Only four. I thought there were five, but there are only four. So I just hope, just in conclusion here, that as we leave this place, and we go out, we live our lives, that we really want to live for Jesus, our Savior, who loved us so much that though we were the worst of all sinners, He came for us to save us. And that He knows that if we're going to stay on course, we've got to pay attention to our conscience and how His Holy Spirit works through that. And don't ignore sin in your life. Let's take a moment and pray, and I want to invite you. I'm going to give you a little time to respond to this message. So I'm going to pray once. I'm going to leave it quiet for a moment. I'm going to pray again. I'll close this, but I want to leave about 30 seconds, and it's going to really be 30 seconds. So talk to God during that time. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your awesomeness, Lord. We thank You that in Your amazing ways, You choose to love us, and You choose to really be passionate about us. And that though we are sinners, Lord, You desire to forgive us and get us on track and to help us to walk with You. And that ultimately, You want to make us more and more like You. Thank You so much for that. I pray, Lord, that You would search our hearts and You would show us, like Nathan showed David, Lord, if there's some sin that we have been holding on to in pride, and that we have not listened to You, and we've pushed You away, and we've pushed conscience away, Lord. Help us just to be good listeners to You and the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we just want to spend some time, 30 seconds, talking to You about us and our lives and where we are with You. Thank You, Lord, so very, very much. Just help us to love You more like You love us, Lord, and to be more like You, and to love others that way too. Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.